Good evening. Before we get started, I would just like to challenge you, and has nothing to do with the lesson, so this is something different, but something is a challenge and also something I would like to ask of you, just a few of you. I'm just only talking to maybe a couple of people in part of this, but one, do you guys realize that as Christians, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ? You know, Paul says that in numerous places. It's just not once in Corinthians, but also in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 19 or 20, Paul says also that he is an ambassador for Christ. In other words, you know what an ambassador does? It's the representative of the person, or like of the government or whatever. In this case, as being ambassadors for Christ means we represent Christ. And yeah, I know it's a cliche anymore, but what would Jesus do? Sort of pertains to a lot of things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not making a complaint or anything like that. I'm just reminding you of something. It's an honor to be here, to work in camp. It is. It's an honor to be counted here as an ambassador of Christ. Of course, you're an ambassador of Christ for any place where you go if you're a Christian. But getting to serve here at Ford is really a unique thing. What Truman set up many years ago, this is a place that God's Spirit really moves upon people. And we are ambassadors. Now, ambassadors mean that you represent and we represent Christ. The old cliche, what would Jesus do, is sort of like, yeah, what we're supposed to do. Right? I mean, this isn't anything super like, oh my gosh, I never heard this before. I'm sure you've all heard this. And I don't know. I'm just making a reminder. I'm not complaining about anything. I'm not pointing out certain things. I'm just making a little statement here that, remember, in anything that we do, we are representing Christ. So to the campers who are coming here and the hundreds of campers that come through here of all different ages, impressionable minds in some cases, we have to be very cautious about the way that we do things. And I don't know what you guys go back and after the summer's over in a couple more weeks, you go to college or go back to high school or wherever, go to jobs or whatever. I want you to remember, you're still an ambassador for Christ. Let me ask you this. Would Christ, in going to class, either in college or high school, would Christ be late for stuff like that? I don't think he would. I think he'd be the person who'd always be on time. Would Christ, if you got a job and you're working someplace, is Christ going to be the kind of person who takes the extra 5-minute break that he's not really due? If the boss gives you 15 minutes, would Christ take 20? Or would Jesus take 19? Or 14? You know, what would he do? I think we all know the answers to these things. Just pointing out something like that. Just to remind you, because you're going to be leaving, some of you are going to be leaving here soon, and it's something I want you to just remember. You're constantly carrying Christ. It's just not what you're doing here at Ford, but you're constantly carrying Christ. So if there's a staff meeting, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what time. Just saying, if there's a staff meeting, no matter where you go, whatever your job is, I think Jesus would be there at 7:59. Back when the earth was cooling, when I was actually dating a girl, I wasn't married yet. And if I told the girl I was going to pick her up at 6 o'clock, 5:59, I'm ringing the doorbell. And it wasn't that I'm one of these nitpicky people, but I just sort of realized that I represent Christ. And that's the way Christ would be, so I'm his ambassador. That's what I got to do. So I just want to remind you, when you leave this place, and while you're here too, but remember, you are an ambassador. If you're carrying the name Christian, if you're going to carry that title, just remember, you're automatically then an ambassador, and people will look upon you like that. Just words of wisdom. Second thing is a request. This is a little bit different, and I'm only speaking for a couple of people here. But I know the little hammock thing that you got out there is really cute, and to lay in hammocks and stuff is really nice. And, boy, I love laying in hammock. I have a hammock that I set up on my deck. I love laying in hammocks. But I'll tell you something that sort of bothered me. Not just me, it bothers Jonathan, too. And we walk past, when the sessions are going on in the morning, we're taking high school and junior high kids, impressionable minds, and we're walking down there, and then these impressionable minds see some summer staff sitting in the hammocks when they could be down here getting spiritually fed. They could be down here praising God. And instead, as they're walking by, and I know because I hear the comments with these kids, and as we walk by, some of them like, wow, that's what you get to do if you work here on summer staff? And people say, and people have thought, wow, these people don't even, they get a perfect opportunity to come in and praise God with a great band here, praise band and stuff like this, and they'd rather go sit in a hammock. Instead of having, you know, listening to some of the great speakers, they're sitting in a hammock. They don't understand that. Now, I don't know why people might do that, but I'm just saying that's the impression you give to people when we walk by with these kids. You may probably never even thought of that, but that's the impression that some of these kids have. What kind of a Christian person is that? Now, I don't want to make it like it's a judgment or something, but I'm just saying, going back, we are ambassadors of Christ. And what am I supposed to tell them when I see a bunch of people laying in hammocks when there's a praise time and a Bible feeding time, a time to get spiritually fed, and you miss that? And like people think, boy, in some countries in the world, there are Christians that would literally give their life to be able to stand in a place and sing publicly to God and praise God. They would give their life to hear some of the speakers being able to be fed from the Spirit of God like that. What they would do for it. And I think we sometimes take advantage of that. I can tell you today, no one did that. The hammocks were wet. But I'm not coming down on anybody. I'm just trying to put it in a different perspective for you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not screaming. I don't do that. I just try to let you see things from a different perspective. And because I'm a full-time staff person, because I do the summer staff Bible study, I am accountable for some of your spiritual growth here. And I will have to answer to God for what I do. So I could be very quiet and just let you guys keep doing stuff like this, or wherever you go, whether you're sitting in the woodlands or something. Sitting in the woodlands, of course, they can't see it, but boy, that is a real witness, sitting in the hammocks, if we have to walk by that. And last week, I had 40 high school people. Jonathan, I think, had 20-something. So it's 60 people that got to see that. And boy, that really makes it hard for us. It's hard for me to fathom that people miss this. So I just wanted to share with you on that before. Like I say, I'm not condemning. I'm just trying to get you to see something from a different perspective. So with that, now we'll start our lesson. As you can see, tonight we're doing, in this study, this as we've been going through here on lesson number 6. So there's only 2 more weeks of camp. This is almost over. After this, wow. So we're in lesson 6. It's hard to believe that we've gone through maybe 6 of these already. But tonight's topic is discouragements. As we're talking about studying, in the study of Nehemiah, how to take a goal, how to find a goal. That was the first couple of lessons. How do I obtain a goal? How do I set a goal? Then how do I go about getting it organized? How do I start fulfilling this thing? And as we've talked about in the last couple of lessons, then when you do have a goal, whether it's working in Christian service or anything, any type of goal that you set up, you start running into problems. And tonight we're going to see problems of discouragement. Discouragements often come up, particularly if you're trying to do and accomplish your goal. There will be many discouragements that come. Sometimes it'll be a situation, satanic attack, particularly if you're doing something in Christian service. Satan's not happy about it. He's going to try and put you down. The other thing is gripe sessions many times come up. And people who do not see your goal, do not see your vision, will start to complain. And they make your life miserable. Truman experienced this when he was here at Fort. Nehemiah did the same thing as he was trying to fulfill his goal of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. So with that, let's open in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day. An awesome day you've given us as the rain dispersed this morning and we had beautiful sunshine. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of serving campers, of being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I know that there are campers here this week that do not believe in you. I know there are campers here who have no relationship with you, and they don't even understand, truly understand what Christianity is. But Lord, you have blessed Fort this year with a phenomenal summer staff. And I pray that you help us always to remember that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Because in no doubt, some of these people are going to see us and they're going to think, okay, is this what Christ is like? Help us, Lord. We try and do this on our own, we're going to fall on our face. We need your help. We need your Spirit to guide us and help us, Lord, to be attentive to the teachings of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah has just about finished the wall. It's still being built. They haven't got it done yet. He's run into all sorts of problems. Last week we saw there were setbacks that came up and people were sending all sorts of dirty letters and stuff about him. Oh, well, Truman had the same thing. But let's read our passage tonight. This is Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Again, we're reading out of the English Standard Version as we go along here. So let's just read along and see what we have here. Then let's take this apart and see what we can apply out of this to our lives. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are extracting interest each from his brother? And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we're able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent. They couldn't find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this extracting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentages of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been extracting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. Now, if you're not following what's happened, is this. Nehemiah has brought these people back from Babel, from Persia, all over in Persia, to come back to build the wall. They're having to pay taxes on the land, just like anybody else. But the thing is, they're running out of money. They're spending all their time working on the wall. They're not doing a lot of their other trades. And they're running out of money. The people are running out of money. So what they're having to do, their brothers, other Israelites, are demanding mortgages, demanding taxes, and making them buy things and stuff like this. There are some Israelites that are making a killing, literally, in money off their brothers and their sisters who are trying to do the work of God. They're giving them loans on taxes, and it's got to the point it actually says that some of the people actually had to sell their kids because they ran out of money. Nehemiah finds out about this and really gets righteously indignant and challenges them and calls them out in front of the priests and tells them, you can't do this. This is a sin. And so they do vow they won't do this anymore. Wow. Trying to get this wall built now, instead of having, like as we saw last week, instead of having enemies around Israel threatening to invade and to come in and kill them, now it's the internal problems. Their own people are causing all sorts of problems. Well, the same thing happened with Truman here, the exact same thing. When Truman was trying to get this Fort Wilderness up and running. As you'll recall, he was the pastor of the church in Rhinelander, Calvary Baptist Church across from Dairy Queen. And as he was trying to get this place going, he was running out of money. Remember, he didn't have any money. He started this camp with just a few promises of some cash from a few individuals, and he's been trying, you know, he built a couple of cabins, and they started getting this camp going, starting to have different camps. But the problem was, as they kept going, camp is running, but the thing is, he's running out of money. So he goes to the banks in Rhinelander, and he tries to get loans. At first, he didn't have too much difficulty, but then he started running into all sorts of problems because he kept having to go back and get more money, more loans. Well, Truman had no collateral. He had nothing that he could put down. So what was happening was the banks stopped lending him money. Long battles took place with the banks simply over money. And that was what was going on. That's how Satan was attacking him at this point. This was a satanic attack. Without collateral, he started borrowing everything. So what did he end up doing? No bank would give him business, would give him any type of loan or anything anymore. He had gone to the extreme on that. And then the next thing he started to do, he still believed in his dream, though. You see, a lot of people would probably quit at that point. They're trying to work for God. They run out of money. And he's like, you know, you go to the bank, get some money from the banks. You don't know how you're going to pay it back, but he gets loans and stuff, and then they're demanding, you know, payment, and he can't pay it because he hasn't got the money, so now what's he do? A lot of people would just throw in the towel at that point, not Truman Robertson, because he strongly believed that this was God's will for him. He believed in this goal, in this dream, in this vision. So what he started to do is he started borrowing off his life insurance. That's what he did. He was so convinced that this was God's will for him, he started borrowing off his own life insurance as much as he possibly could. Started with a little and it kept going. But he did this to keep his dream alive. Money was the tool. Satan was trying to stop this from happening. He tried with people. We talked about this already. There was a lot of people in town bad-mouthing him. A lot of people even in his own church that were against what he was doing here at Fort. But he was so convinced that he was on God's side, he even went to take personal money from himself. Even money he really didn't have, his insurance, life insurance and stuff, and he started cashing that in to keep this place alive so that we could do the ministry that we're called here to do. So he borrowed very, very heavily. And then, you know, just as soon as he seemed to get like a dollar, maybe $1 closer ahead, then all of a sudden something else would come up. And this kept going on. But then in 1964, something else happened. The property over on Blair Lake became available. Now, this borders Fort's property, and he was like, wow. They were asking $16,000. That's where Outpost and Lab is today, Blair Lake. All that property, all the way around the lake, including the lake, they were asking $16,000 in 1964. Truman saw this, and he immediately thought, another ministry. He says, I could put satellite camps over there. We could put another camps for Fort Wilderness over there. The problem was, where are you going to get? He's already doesn't have any money. He's already at the max of what he's going to be able to get from the banks. Where does he get the money? And that was the problem here. How can he do that? How can he get the money to buy this piece of property with everybody bad-mouthing him and all these other problems? And it was a fantastic place. This is a picture of Truman over there where today is Lab. And he wanted this property because he wanted to build other camps there. And they eventually did. They get the money. They go ahead and they buy this and they start setting it up. That's an early picture of Lab right there. And one of the earlier other pictures, you saw a teepee. That was the original teepee village that I'll talk about a little bit too here as we keep going. So that's what they needed. The thing is, folks, what you need to understand is this. A lot of times in goals. Now, I'm not just talking about Christian service. I'm talking about things just in general. Often when you have set a goal and you're working on a vision, you many times are going to run into money trouble. Anybody who's going to college probably knows that one. You're going to run into money trouble. Or, I should say, and or gripe sessions. People are going to start getting in your face, and they're going to start saying all sorts of bad things. They're going to try and bring you down. They're going to do all sorts of terrible things. You're going to get a lot of arguments going back and forth. You're going to get people saying things that aren't true. You're going to get people exaggerating because you're being attacked. Those are two things. And the thing is, Nehemiah faced the exact same thing. As we read about here tonight in this passage in chapter 5, Nehemiah is experiencing the exact same thing. Money troubles now become apparent. And not only that, gripe session. People are complaining. People are saying, oh, what are we doing, you know, and stuff like this. Why are you doing all these kind of things to us? So it's not unusual. This is happening. It happened to Truman. It happens to Nehemiah. You see, the Jews were complaining to their countrymen who were taking advantage of them in this hard time. Yes, it was a very difficult time. They're trying to build a wall. They got the enemy all around them. And it resulted in mortgages, in loans. They still had to pay taxes to the king and to the governors and stuff. They sell their own children into slavery. I mean, that's pretty bad. Yet they were trying to do God's work. It gets really nasty. Take a look at this. In verses 3 and 4, there were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Whew. A lot of bad things seem to be happening. Whoever says that whenever you're walking and doing God's work and you're following and walking closely with God, you walk on rose petals all your life, did never really study the Bible. Because many times, as I've said before, many times when you're working for God in particular, you run into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. If you are walking through life and you're not going through something like that, particularly in some type of spiritual service, you really need to stop and ask, am I really walking close with God and doing what God wants me to do? Because Satan sure doesn't seem to be bothering me. Most of the time, when you work for God, Satan attacks you heavily. If you are no threat to Satan, he will not spend that much time on you. If you are threatening Satan and his kingdom, he is going to be attacking you. Truman's book, the books I handed out to you guys, read his story. He was attacked frequently by satanic attacks, and it happens to us. The thing is, as this is going on and all these things are happening, history does repeat itself. History does seem to repeat. This is not a new thing. It happened to Nehemiah. It happened to Truman. It will happen many to you too. It will happen. And there were three reasons that are cited. If you study this, if you just read this as a novel, you miss this. But if you look, there's three things that stopped the work because the work stopped. God's work was actually put on hold. And three things did it that were mentioned in this passage. I don't know if you caught them, but they're there. Three obstacles. Obstacle number one, a famine, it says, hit the land. It says that there was a famine. Wow, why didn't God, they're building a wall, they're doing God's work. Why didn't God give them beautiful weather to work in? He didn't. If you read the book of Ezra, as I said, Nehemiah and Ezra to the Jews is one book. And if you read Ezra, you many times will come across at certain times that there's massive rainstorms and the people are standing out in the rain and it's just pouring so hard and stuff. God didn't always give them, you know, perfect days to work on and stuff. But there was a famine that hit the land, so there's not that much food. Everybody's scrounging throughout the whole land, and so some of the workers are saying, man, we can't even feed my family, so they have to go and take out loans and stuff, and they're being charged by the people who have the grain, their brothers, and they're charging them exorbitant amounts of money to the point that they had to put their kids into slavery. A second thing was the mortgages and the real estate tax. That's another thing that was bringing them down that stopped God's work. And there was a third thing. The taxes were too high. The people were having to pay a tax that was so high, and they had to pay it, and they had to work. There was just no way to come up with the money to do it. So it became a money problem for everyone. And this often happens to us. Don't think this is unusual. This is normal. When your goal is stalled by an outside agent, and at times it will be, I promise you, it's going to happen. Your goals and your visions will get stalled at times. People begin then complaining, and they start to gripe. And they'll complain about your vision. They'll question your vision. They will give you all sorts of hardships because of your vision and your goal. The natural tendency with this happens, when they start getting in your face and saying things and giving you a hard time, the natural tendency is always to lash back. Well, you're yelling at me, I'm going to yell back at you. You're giving me a hard time? Let me give you a hard time. Besides, God's on my side, and I'm going to give you a hard time. Don't we sometimes do that? But you know something? Nehemiah didn't do that. We have to fight this impulse that when someone gets in your face, even here this summer, if somebody causes you a problem or something like that, what you never, ever, ever want to do is get into a confrontation, particularly if there's campers around. You never want to get in a confrontation. That is the worst thing you can do. If you do that, you're just falling into Satan's ploy. You got a problem? If somebody's starting to question something that you're doing, even if you're right, and there's no question about it, that what you're doing is absolutely correct. Nehemiah was doing exactly the correct thing, but people were still giving a hard time. Nehemiah did not get in their face and get into a shouting match. You never want to do that. I'm learning that still myself. That's a difficult thing, because the human tendency is to defend yourself and strike back. That we cannot do. We just don't do that. And you know something? God's word gives us a lot of guidelines on how to do that, and this book of Nehemiah is one of these, that we can see how we're supposed to handle. Look what Nehemiah does in verses 6 and 7. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. When he found out what was going on, he says, I was very angry. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you're extracting interest, each from his brother. I held a great assembly against them. Folks, here's how you handle a problem. The Word of God tells us how we're supposed to deal with things in life, and he's given us a great example here. Nehemiah is a phenomenal one. Do you notice what Nehemiah does not do? Do you see him yelling? No. Does he scream? No. Is he shouting at the people? No. He was angry. There's no question about it. He was angry, but he controlled his anger. This is the mark of leadership. Control your anger. I'll be honest. There have been times I've had some really difficult situations happen here at Fort, and I have to take a walk. I got to get away from the people. Because if I stay in right in their face or right in the room with them, I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. So I learned a long time ago, if I can possibly do it, take a walk. My student, I'm not talking about my staff. Everybody's like, oh, has he been mad at his staff a lot of times? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying things in general. Here at Fort, I've been here 18 years. Before that, when I taught school in Illinois for 10 years at Reed Custer, there were times that things happened, and I sometimes had to just walk the hallways. I had a science lab, I had to have outdoor access for my science lab. I could just pop out the door, and I had a courtyard back out there. I even had a greenhouse off my room at one of the labs at one time. So I could just get out and do that. Sometimes I just have to get away because I'm going to say something, because the last thing you want to do is get in confrontation. People don't win and stuff like that. So it's the mark of a great leader if you can do that kind of thing. Control it. And I like this. I like how Nehemiah handled it. He gave us a great example. Cool thinking in a space of time. When you get somebody griping at you, this is what you need. You need to stop, think, don't yell, be calm, try and get some time before you have to respond. Now, I know some things are immediate, and sometimes you have to make an immediate decision. True. But in many cases, you don't have to. If the person's standing there griping and they're wanting something like that, if you disappear for a few seconds, it's not going to kill them. They're not going to fall over dead. They can wait for it. If you need to get aside, if you need to take a little walk or something, fine. I have had some of my staff people in the past actually do that. I remember, most of you remember Peter Rockhold. I remember Peter Rockhold sometimes saying, I got to go take a walk. Okay. My students, when I taught in Illinois, they realize, those of you who do not know me at all, my staff has already learned this. And my wife knows this too. When I get angry, I get quiet. That is against my nature, but I get that way. And I had a situation, my parents were very loud when they argued. I don't like to argue like that. I get very quiet. My students used to always know if they came in the classroom and I was really quiet, they're always thinking, okay, he's either sick, in pain, or he's mad. The quieter I get, am I correct? The quieter I get, the more angry I get. And people know me. Those who work with me, they know. I do not yell and I do not scream. Have I yelled or screamed at you guys? No, I get really quiet if somebody, and it's not my staff. Don't think, oh boy, they must be really bad in a nature center. I got great staff. I mean, this is the year that I am just laughing so much because of all the things that are many times going wrong. It's fun. I won't say it's fun. It's funny. There we go. It is. I've probably laughed more this summer than I have laughed in a long time, and this summer's still got a couple of weeks to go yet. Things break, and it's Fort. It's just life. That's how it is. Well, Nehemiah did the same thing. Did you notice in this passage it says, Nehemiah took some time to cool down. He actually said, I took counsel with myself. If that was a puzzling phrase to you, what he's saying is, I got alone by myself to think this out. That's what he's saying. He's arguing. He just heard some really bad news, the worst news he could possibly hear for doing his project for God. And I could just like, oh, he almost pulls his hair out and he goes, okay, I took counsel with myself. I have to come over here. Whoa. Okay. Lord, give me wisdom on how I'm supposed to handle this one. That's how we do it, folks. That's what the Word of God is showing us. God is showing us phenomenal ways of how we react and how we handle things. Nehemiah is not making a rash decision. Nehemiah is not yelling at the people. He gets us over on his side by himself, cools down, takes some time out, plans how he's going to do things. That's how you do it. And if you can learn that at your age, oh my gosh, how much better your life is going to be. So if you find yourself in such a situation, someone's going to gripe at you, whatever, get alone with God. You got a lot of opportunities here to do it. I remember one time having to go outside my classroom. When I was teaching elementary school one year, I went outside my classroom, opened up the door, stood outside in the outside of the school, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, and then I felt better. And then I came in to face my class again. Sometimes you have days like that, but I was not going to scream and yell at my kids. So you sometimes just need to get alone with God before making a rash decision. Cool down. Calm down. Think clearly. This is so important. Get your responses. Get the response. Get your facts straight also. Get organized before you start to try and deal with the problem. Get the whole story. Many times if someone tells you something, you're just getting one side of the story. Make sure you get the other side of it. Get everything all dealt with. Find then the solution with your problem. Find out what you need to do. But the whole point is self-control. Self-control is a virtue. It is indispensable. In a leader, it is indispensable in trying to fulfill your goal. It's so important. Nehemiah is a great example of this. A second thing I want you to notice in this passage here is that Nehemiah sought the right people. He sought the right people. He saw injustice being done. Instead of just lashing out at anybody, he actually did some investigating to find out who was doing it. So important. So important. How many times do we fly off the handle at the wrong person? It says, he brought the charges against the nobles and the officials. He went after the people. He investigated, found out who was causing the problem, and he went and he confronted them. How many times when we have problems, somebody gets in some gripe session with us, do we sometimes fly off the handle and we have the wrong person? Right? It happens. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. You got to be careful. It's too easy to yell at one person and find out that that person is just the carrier of the news and not the instigator of the problem. So you have to be very careful about this. Cool down, get a moment. My dad was very fond of a saying. I think of this quite often when I get in a situation when I'm not, you know, somebody tells me something really bad. Okay, I got to find out who is the problem here. My dad used to always say this. This is a picture of my dad. Yes, that's me, and that is my lovely wife there. And I'm getting a look like, oh boy, here we go again. If you saw my Facebook post this weekend, I'm already in trouble once. But my dad's favorite saying, one of his favorite sayings was, make sure you have the right coon up a tree before you let your dogs go barking. Now, in other words, if you don't understand it, my dad was like a hillbilly. really. And He was very fond of sayings like stuff like this. He had a whole slew of stuff like this. But what he's saying is, make sure before you start complaining or trying to fix something, make sure you got the right person. The same thing Nehemiah is doing here. Make sure you got the right problem. The right person who's causing the problem, then you go after them. That is so important to do. Make sure you got the right one. Nehemiah takes the leaders then, when he finds out who it is, and he takes them back to Torah school. Look at what, okay, you know what the problem was now, but look what the Bible actually says. What the scriptures actually told these Israelites they were supposed to do and not do. In Exodus 22, verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not extract interest from him. Look at this. This is a command from God who's telling him, you Israelites, you people, you Hebrew, if someone needs money, you lend them money, you don't tax them for it. You don't charge interest. That's what this is saying. You don't charge interest for other people. You can do it to foreigners. You can't do it to Israelites. You can't do it to your own brothers. That's right there in the book of Exodus. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 19 and 20. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. You see, these people are breaking the law. And Nehemiah catches this. Ezra the priest catches this when they become aware of what's going on. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 38. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner. And he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give to you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Do you see how strong God says this? Three times in three different books in the Torah, God specifically gives this instruction. Yet what were these Israelites doing? Exactly what God told them not to. Wow. That's pretty strong stuff. And what about slavery? God had a comment about that too. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 and 40, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and a sojourner. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee comes, he's free. All debts are wiped out, and we start all over again. Even if he only was 1 year to the year Jubilee, that's how it was. That was the law of God. So they couldn't even, they were selling their children as slaves. That was illegal. So that's what's going on. Keeping God's law was paramount to Nehemiah. That's what we should see here. It was paramount to Nehemiah. He so wanted to serve God and to follow God in every single detail. Yet these people who he had brought back were doing just the opposite. And Jesus even told us the same thing. We should be honoring God. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But do you catch this? If you abide in my words, we love to say, oh, the truth sets you free, but do you realize there's a condition here to abide in the word of God? In other words, to obey God. Or look at John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a pretty strong command. If you love Jesus, I mean, we could say we love Jesus, but if we aren't following and doing what Jesus says, if we're not obeying him, we're not loving him. We can say we love him, but actions speak louder than words. Or look at John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Do you really love Jesus? If so, are you doing what he says? That's the proof of your love. You could go around and say you love any single person, but your actions speak a lot louder than words. I know a lot of people who have used this word, I love you, so frequently, and it means absolutely nothing. You don't believe me? Watch The Bachelor. I don't watch that show. What was that laugh? Was that my wife? She watches that show.
Look at John 15, 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You want joy? We speak as Christians of having joy. How do we get joy? You obey Christ. That's what you do. If John 15, 14, if you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you to. That's important too. We got to be doing God's work. Like I say, you can say you love God. You can say you love Jesus. What do your actions say? So much more important. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, folks. You can call yourself a true follower of Jesus. You can do that as much as you want. But it's your actions that prove it. To be his true friend, you have to obey him. Judas walked around calling Jesus his friend. He walked around doing miracles and stuff actually for Jesus too. Yes, Judas did that kind of stuff. But he didn't obey Christ. He was stealing from the other disciples all the time. Actions speak louder than words. How much do you really love God? How much do you really love Jesus? Is your love just vocal? Or is it full of action? Is it backed up? Nehemiah is not done with these sinners, though. Nope. When he confronts them publicly with the law, I love, they know that they do is wrong. I mean, he quotes the scripture to them. I mean, he takes them to Torah school, and boy, they have gotten no response. And they do the best thing they could do. When you're caught in something like this, you stay silent. They were silent. Nehemiah 5:8, they were silent, could not find a word to say. What do you do when he starts quoting, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, when he starts quoting, what are you going to do? These guys, yeah, I've been doing all this, everything illegal. You got me. I'm wrong. So, yeah, sometimes that kind of thing happens. He goes on to say that even though it's in tough times, he has been paying people out of his own pocket. Did you catch that? Look what it says in Nehemiah 5:10. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Nehemiah has been paying people who have been hurting out of his own pocket. I told you, Truman, to help build this place, borrowed against his own life insurance policy. He borrowed against his own family and the family's security. Sometimes it takes things like this to do. Nehemiah has been taking money out of his own pocket that he'd be feeding his own family and stuff like this, and he's been giving to the people who are in need. This is what Christ is telling us to do. This is a great example. That's why I love Nehemiah. He is such an awesome person throughout this stuff. And God has given us this book in the 66 love letters showing us how we are supposed to be living. Truman ended up doing the same thing. To keep his goal running and the work of God going, he had to make personal sacrifices. He learned he could not depend upon others. People were letting him down. People were causing all sorts of anguish. People were spreading all sorts of terrible rumors in town, among the stores, among the banks. Can you imagine for a moment what Tom and Ron, particularly Ron, because he was a little older, what he must have experienced going into town sometimes and how the people were bad-mouthing his dad? How difficult that had to be for him, for those kids? To go into town, the dad that they love so much and they have such respect for is being badmouthed by everybody in town. Remember this too, folks. The problem was money for building this place. The problem there with Nehemiah was money again. God owns everything. Do not underestimate God. If money is needed, yes, he might ask for personal sacrifice. God often does that. But if it is something that God wants done, it's going to happen. And he's going to supply it. We so often lose sight of this, and we think that we have to come up with all the funds. We have to come up with the money to do everything and to do all this kind of stuff. Or forget, God owns everything. And there is a responsibility, though, for us. God is going to supply you with a career, a job, and stuff like this. And he's even given you stuff already. Even though you're in high school or college, he's already given you stuff. It's how you allocate what he has given you. That's what you have to answer for. There's no sin about being rich. But there is sin if you don't utilize the funds in a way that honors God. After teaching them this lesson from God's laws, Nehemiah then assembles everybody in front of Ezra. Ezra's the priest in charge of everything. Right there at the temple, they get there. And I love this in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised." Isn't that really cool? Nehemiah actually just didn't take him in his word. He makes him get up in front of the entire assembly publicly and swear that they will not charge interest, that they will let the daughters who they've already enslaved go free, that they're going to set everything right. He makes them swear right there in front of the priest, in front of the temple. He does all this. Sometimes putting out in public like that makes a difference. If you've done something wrong to somebody, in view of others, you've done it publicly or whatever, or like in their case, I'll tell you, there's nothing like a public apology to help put things right. And that's what Nehemiah made them do. It was going to help them all grow, and that's what he did. You know, there's something else, though, just as I close out here. Something very else, or very important else that happens here during this period of sin in chapter 5. I don't know if you caught it or not. I mentioned it right at the beginning, but no work was being done on the wall. Sin stopped God's work from being completed. Sin can do that. And as I've said before, sometimes even Christians can be utilized by Satan to stop God's work. Satan is very crafty. He's very good at that kind of thing. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into sin. Sin in our lives can prevent the work of God from being done. I pray we all, myself included, we all do not become the devil's advocate in such circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we have. I pray that this message tonight, Lord, these words from the book of Nehemiah, your Holy Spirit will use and speak to us and help us. Lord, our goal, the goal of many of us in here, is to be more like you, dear Jesus. Now, I know that requires a lot of work in my case, and I know in the case of others too. You have a lot of work to do, and many times we're going to fail, but Lord, I pray that you help us to grow closer to you. Lord, these people sinned, no doubt not studying your word. I pray that you help us to study your word, so that, yes, dear Jesus, we can actually say by our actions, not just by our words, that we truly do love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.